First John chapter number 2 is where we're reading tonight. We're asking the Lord to meet with us and to guide us in our text. We'll pick up in verse number 18. Let's just read together the remaining part of this chapter. First John chapter 2, verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, they that might be made manifest that they were not of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Note verse 25. Let's read it together. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Most everyone who have been in church any length of time is familiar with the gospel of John. We quote a lot from the book of John. Well, when we come to 1 John, we recognize that this is a book that's also been written by the Apostle John and is actually a twin, if I may say that, to the book of John. And many do not realize that John is the writer, the one who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of John. When we talk about these epistles or these letters, we see that they're very brief. 2nd and 3rd John only have 13 and 14 verses respectively. 1st John that we're reading and studying now is the longest of these three letters. And of course, even then, it only has 5 chapters, but 105 verses. And John, again, was able to write another book. What book was that? The book of John, of course, and the book of what? The Revelation. And of course, a lot of folks may miss that, but when you talk about all that's to take place and leading up to the Lord's coming, and then those things that will take place and the judgments after the coming of the Lord. But when we look at the first letter here that John has written, we understand that as you read this, that you'll find this word mentioned at least 35 times in some form, the word know. I love this verse, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's a precious verse for every believer. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says these words, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Not guess so, not hope so, not maybe so, but you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the summation of the book. Now underscore, if you would, in verse 13, these words, that ye may know. And the key word there, of course, is know, as we've mentioned already. In time of uncertainty, I'm thankful that we can go to the Word of God, and there we understand clearly that we have assurance of salvation. Does the devil ever come up against you? Does the devil ever fight you? Does the devil ever try to make you doubt whether you've ever been born again? That's the devil's job, is it not? But we can find full assurance of salvation as you read often these first five chapters, or these five chapters of the book of 1 John. And keep in mind that we have the promise of the Lord. And the Lord says, "For I am the Lord thy God." And he says, "I change not." Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And we quote this verse a lot from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he doesn't change. His word doesn't change. And so when the devil comes against us, you can always go to the book of 1 John. Amen? As a matter of fact, young Christians ought to read this book, these five chapters, often. But even those of us who've been saved for a long time, it's good to read this and be reminded that we do not keep ourselves. It is the Lord that keeps us. And by the way, there's not a person in this room, if you've been saved at any length of time, that somewhere in your Christian walk that the devil has tried to place doubts in your mind or in your heart. The devil, if he can get you to doubt, then you're going to live a defeated Christian life. But this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, I'm not saved by what I've done. I'm not saved by what I'll do, but I'm saved what Christ has done on Calvary's cross. And when he cried from the cross, it is finished. Paid in full. Tetelestai is the word. That simply means paid in full. As we hear the Greek, tetelestai. Paid in full, meaning there's nothing more that needs to be added. It is complete. And so we find that this book actually is written to not only give the believer assurance of salvation, but that our faith in the Lord would increase. There are many people today who say that it's too presumptuous to say that I know that I'm saved. They may say, "I guess so, I hope so, I'm sure trying to do so." But I want you to know, it's a no-so salvation. And so it's not being presumptive. There are others, just simply because they do not have a clear understanding of the Word of God. And that we're saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by the mercy of God, He saved us. A large percentage of people that we talk to, especially here in our area, they base their salvation on their good works. And I heard someone just the other day saying that, "Oh, I'm saved, I'm born again, so you know if you were to die right now, you go to heaven. So, well, I'm sure trying." Well, it's not about me trying. Again, it's what Christ has already done. And so we recognize that it's not by works of righteousness. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But there are so many people that doubt, and I run into them all the time. But this is the victory, as I quoted a while ago, that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so if we're saved by faith and we're kept by faith, by the grace of God, as we trust Him through faith, we trust in Him and not ourselves, then how do we have more faith? How do we have more faith? How can I get more faith? Amen? Now, when you talk about more grace, well, certainly we recognize that our salvation is paid in full. But I'm glad that we can experience His grace throughout our lifetime. And so His grace, may I say, is a bountiful supply. And it keeps coming. But how can I have more faith? If I were to ask you, let's say I'm a young believer, or I'm a believer that's struggling in the Lord, and just simply say, "My faith is not what it should be. How can I have more faith?" What would your answer be? What would your answer be? Thank you. You're pointing to the Bible. The Bible says, let's quote it together, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It's about getting in to God's Word. Would you write this statement down? "It's not what I believe, but in whom I believe." The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." As a Christian, we have two vital relationships. Two vital relationships. Would you write these down? First of all, you have sonship. You have sonship. And you say, "Well, I'm female." Well, then we have this daughtership, if you want to call it. But the Bible refers to it as sonship. Amen. We have sonship. We're sons of God. So we have this sonship. And then what other relationship do we have as a Christian? Very good. I heard it over here. We have the fellowship. We have the fellowship. Now, is it possible to have this sonship, or again, to have this relationship and not have the fellowship? Is that possible? Now, you men in this room will speak to you. Many of you have been married for a number of years, and Marsha and I have been married now 48 years, and I know we have some couples in here that are 50 years or above, but when you think about your relationship, we have a long-term relationship as husband and wife. But there have been times, and I'll take full responsibility, because she's glaring at me right now, but I'll take full responsibility of the time then it wasn't that fellowship. It wasn't that time that it needed to be. How many know what I'm talking about, just so I know I'm not by myself? Thank you so much. I appreciate it. I remember one time years ago that we had a little spat. And it's not that we've not had spats. The best part about spats is kissing up and making up. Amen? But we had a little spat, and it happened to be about budget, about money. And generally that one's at the top of the list whenever there's some type of a problem in the home many times. And I remember exactly where we were in the living room by the fireplace. And she's sitting over on the couch, and I'm sitting over by the fireplace on the chair. And I am just coming unglued about the budget. And we got to get a hold of this. And, you know, where is this at? And all of that. Well, she began to cry, and I'm fussing. And then we go to bed. And look, that's a horrible thing, just to go to bed and not make up before you go to bed. But I know her, and I know her very well. And I knew that when we got in the bed, that she would reach over to me and tap me on the arm and tell me she loved me or something. I knew she would. And, of course, when you've got a king-size bed, it's like we're in two different zip codes anyway, you know. But at any rate, I'm on my side of the bed, and she's on her side of the bed. And I'm facing the wall. And I've decided I'm not going to say a word. She's got to speak first. She's going to speak first. I'm not going to say I'm sorry first. When she says I'm sorry, then I'll say I'm sorry. Oh, that was a horrible night. And I'm recalling it, and I remember fluffing my pillow so many times and pulling up the blanket and turning over in the bed and knowing that she's going to say something any minute. I'm waiting for her to speak. And so here we are, you know, going to bed without making up and going to bed with fussing over silly stuff and that would soon pass and take care of itself. But here I wanted to get it settled, and nothing else is said. She just buttoned up, and that was it. And so I'm waiting for her to speak, and she doesn't. And then I'm tossing and turning, and I know I felt like that she heard me over there. And all of a sudden, I heard her, and I got over close to her, and she goes, I mean, she was out like a light. That was not the noise that I wanted to hear. That's not what I wanted to hear. And you're talking about somebody that I've tossed that pillow, got up I don't know how many times, just so upset with myself. I wasn't going to wake her up at all to tell her I'm sorry because I didn't know whether she'd hit me or whatever. But at any rate, we promised each other we'd never go to bed again without kissing and making up and get that settled. And so there we have a relationship. But that night is etched in my mind, and this is years ago. I was still working for the company and in and out of town a lot. It was horrible. But at any rate, that's etched in my mind, in my heart, no doubt. But I wonder how many times that we're away from the Lord and we're not where we need to be. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, the Bible says we have what? We have fellowship. And so there is a difference in having a relationship with Christ and having that fellowship with the Lord. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, the Bible says, cleanseth us from all sin. I want to say that's 1 John 1:7, but I'm not sure. But it cleanseth us from all sin. And that word cleanseth, we understand, that's a continual process. It's something that's constantly going on. Is it 1 John 1:7? Is that right? And verse 8 says, if we confess our sins, is that right? That's what I said. 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me go back. And what does verse 8 say? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's plural sins. So the Lord, why does he put that there? Why does John write this? Because he knew we would. He knew there would be times that we were out of fellowship with him. But that relationship with him has already been settled. And so there's no need of being up and down and in and out. You see, God stays the same, but we're the one who changes. So it's not in what I believe, but in whom I believe. And so sonship, would you write this down, is established by birth. When you were born again. Once you're born again into the family of God, you can never be unborn. Amen? You're born into the family of God. Sonship is established by birth. Did you write it down? And fellowship is established by life. Fellowship is established by life. Sonship is a matter of life and death. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us and gave us eternal life. But fellowship is a matter of light or darkness. And so we go back to 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have this fellowship. But when we're in sin or have unconfessed sin in our life, the darkness that is there. So you cannot lose your sonship, but you can lose your fellowship. And when you lose your fellowship, what is it that you lose? Somebody said it over here. Joy. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So many times we're praying and asking God to give us strength, aren't we? We're asking God to give us guidance. We're asking God to give us wisdom. We're asking God to help us through this trial. We're asking God to help us through this valley that we're in. We're crying out for strength. But keep in mind, how can we be crying out if I regard iniquity in my heart? The Bible says he will not hear me. So in this passage, it reminds us how we keep our fellowship. Notice what it says in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I love verse 4. Would you read it with me? And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Do you want to be a happy Christian? It's unfortunate that there are so many Christians a day that are not happy. They're struggling. The old fellow said, I was so low, I had to look up to see the bottom. Now, that's pretty low. But I know Christians that are so low. And what is happening? Why do people get so low? It's always the circumstances around us. When we're looking outward, we can always find things to fuss about, to cry about, to mourn about, to get upset about, to cause us again to doubt. Like right now, where we are as a country, where we are as a nation, where we are economically, where's all this going to go? We look around and people are discouraged everywhere you look. But you see, let's get our eyes off of what's here and get our eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go back to the time when he saved us from our sin and he delivered us. And what God has done, he not only wants to deliver us from our sin, he wants to continually deliver us. And so keep this in mind as we read this passage of Scripture, that your joy may be full. And so we have a choice. Are we going to walk with the Lord? And then it's about walking in the Bible. Walking in the Bible is a regular metaphor for living for the Lord as you walk through the Scriptures. I'll give you some scriptures and we'll go quick with these. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in the newness of life. We're to walk, the Bible says, in the newness of life. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, what does it say? But after the Spirit. So it's all about our walk. You know this one. We walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5:16, Paul writes, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you have a problem with your flesh? We all do. We all do. But as you yield to the flesh, may I say, you'll not win. The flesh will cave in. But as we yield to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, he says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I look back in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. As we talk about walking, notice what it says, Ephesians 5:2, that we walk in what? In love. Walk in love. Then he goes on down in verse number 8. What does he say? For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. What does he say? Walk as children of light. I look at verse number 15. See then that you what? Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Would you read verse 17 with me, the last phrase? What does it say of Ephesians 5? But understanding what the will of the Lord is. Are you looking for the will of God? Do you want to know the will of God for your life? Then it starts with our walk. He reminds us in this text, walk in love, walk as children of light, walk circumspectly, understanding again that the devil is going to try to trip us up every way that he can. And then he says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. If I'm ever going to know the will of God, it begins by being obedient to what I already know to do. And he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You've heard me say this so many times before. It's like the old fellow said, a college professor, he says, never repeat. I said, never repeat, for emphasis. And so I believe we ought to repeat some things every now and then. Amen? Here it is. You'll never know the will of God until you do the will of God. Do what you know to do. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So do the will of God and yield yourself completely to the Lord. Look in Colossians, would you please? All of these are so good. I've written down several. Colossians chapter 1 in verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Paul writes, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And verse 14 of Colossians chapter 1, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God that we can know the knowledge of his will, to understand what God wants to do in our life. Have you ever heard someone say this? It makes no difference what you believe, just so you believe. How many have ever heard that statement? Now look, there are people who live by that philosophy all around us. But may I say, it does matter what you believe. It does matter. A person can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. And they may believe a lot of things. In our previous study of this little book in 1 John, we talked about light and darkness and love and hatred. In verse 18, John warns us of a third conflict, and that is truth and error. Truth and error. Warren Wiersbe reminds us that it's not enough for a believer to walk in the light. It's not enough to walk in love. It's not enough to walk circumspectly, but he says, but to also walk in truth. If you'll notice again, verse 19, the coming of Christ marked the beginning of the last days. Notice what it says. And the Bible reminds us here in this text. They went out from us, and they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. So the Apostle John is reminding here of those again who were not genuine believers. And may I say, they're everywhere today. They're everywhere. And just because they proclaim the name of Christ, or because they even say they're a church, or because they say they're followers of Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean that they believe the entire Word of God and understand why God has left us here. I mean, there is so much going on all around us. And so we're reminded again that there, when he says walk in light, walk in love, but also to walk in truth. All of the Old Testament, as you study it, and all the Old Testament history is preparing us for the way of Christ who would die on the cross. All of that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we're reminded again to be not ignorant of this one thing. Look, to know again of what Christ has done for us and why He came. Now, let's go back to this passage of Scripture where we were and try to finish up here in the next few minutes. When he talks about the Antichrist, you hear this word Antichrist. What comes to your mind when you hear that word, Antichrist? Most of us have this vision of some vicious beast that will arise at the end of human history and empowered by Satan and dominates the world. One, again, who forces everyone to worship him, massacres people all around the globe, killing off people. But that's not what he's talking about. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we see the next thing here. We'll go back to a passage, but let me read this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And what does he remind us in verse 5? Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor are of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation. As you read this passage of Scripture, notice what he says in verse number 9. Circle it. People are looking and wondering of what is going to happen. Well, we understand what the next great event is. It's the coming of the Lord. And so we may be seeing the stage set, and the curtain may be ready to be pulled, but we don't know. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But here's our hope. Here is our hope. Brother Scott preached on hope at the Armory the other night. And when you think about the hope of a Christian, that the next thing that we're going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about the tribulation period? What about all that's to come? Hold on to this verse. Look at this verse. Remember this verse. Memorize this verse. Let's read it together. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. As you read this passage of Scripture, notice what he says in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." So the Lord reminds us here to beware of these false teachers. And beware of what you see and read. I mean, you hear so many things on TV. And there are people who absolutely are establishing now that we're in the tribulation period. Really? You see, He has not appointed us to wrath. You say, well, then what's the next thing on God's great agenda? I'm glad you ask. Turn back, would you please, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice in this passage of Scripture, we'll pick up in verse number 13. And Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica these words. Notice in verse number 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or precede them which are asleep." Here's the next thing on God's great agenda. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound," and what? "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive and remain," what does it say? "Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." And notice what it says in this passage of Scripture. "To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he gives us this conclusion here in verse number 18. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Would you circle that word comfort? You see, our consolation is this comfort. And knowing no matter how bad this world gets, no matter what happens in the days ahead, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deliver us before that Antichrist can be revealed, before what we know as the tribulation period. Now, some think, well, we're mid-trib or full-trib, all of this stuff. But look, just go back to the Word of God. Look what the Word of God says. And so we understand clearly, as you read this passage of Scripture, the next thing on God's great agenda. Now let's go back to our text of 1 John. I forgot where I was at even, chapter number 2. And notice down in verse number 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, they that might be made manifest that they were not of us." Here in this second chapter, we discover the subject of the antichrist. Now this word that we often associate with evil and demons and destruction and death and all that goes with that. But we're reminded in the Bible that there'll come a day, the end of the age, when the Antichrist will be revealed and not before. But the Bible says there are many Antichrists. Would you write this statement down? Anyone who does not confess Jesus Christ as Savior, they're really Antichrist. Are you with me? They are against Christ. They're against this gospel. They are minty anti-Christ. And may I say, there's no middle ground. You cannot be neutral regarding Jesus. You're either for me, he says, or against me. And so there's no middle ground. Notice in verse 18, we have the arrival of the Antichrist. In verse 19, we have those who followed the Antichrist. In verses 22 through 26, you'll see in this passage of Scripture of those who want to know the true Christ and attempt to or to deceive true believers. "Who is a liar?" Verse 22. "But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. In verse number 19, would you mark this as we hurry through, we see the departing from the fellowship. Departing from the fellowship. Those again that may be within the church, may have grown up in church. But just because a person grows up in church doesn't mean that they're a newborn. Doesn't mean they've been born again. You can grow up in church and still die without Christ. I've heard Scott use it. I've heard other preachers say it. And I've used some things like that before. I mean, just because the kittens are born in a garage doesn't make them a car, right? And so that's a little silly and far-fetched, but the same way. Just because you grow up in the church doesn't mean, and you call yourself Christian, doesn't mean you're Christian. Amen? And so we realize that every person must come to the knowledge of the truth. You'll find it in this passage of Scripture, as we read a moment ago, let no man deceive you by any means, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he says that they'll come, that it'll fall in a way first, that the man of sin must be revealed. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressively, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. But notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, what does he say? Turn away. So we see that these have that spirit of the Antichrist in the world in which we live. This is what we see. You might as well pick up the newspaper, read all that's going on with all of the sin that's going on around the world, and put this verse right beside of it. We are, and again, in last days, but that doesn't mean the Lord's coming next week or next year. But the last days began the day Jesus Christ ascended and went back to heaven. Amen? The last days. Are you with me? And so we recognize that there are those that are departing from the fellowship. Those that are going their own way. People that have been raised in church, know better, but look where they are. And so many of those are still searching for life, and you'll not find life apart from the truth of God's Word. Would you look in verse number 21 through 23? You'll see here the denying of the faith. As you look in verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that is no lie, and that no lie is in of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so we talked about this just a moment ago. The first, again, departing from the fellowship. Here, though, they're denying the truth. And then he says in verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So Timothy reminds us, or Paul, as he writes to young Timothy, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He reminds us that but after their own lust they shall heap themselves to be have teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away from their ears from the truth and turn into fables. I think I said that right. But at any rate, deny again the faith. Then notice, would you please, here in 1 John, look in chapter 4 and verse number 1. Would you read it with me so I know you're still out there? I'm almost done, okay? How many give me 5 more minutes? Let's see. Hold them there, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30. No, I'm kidding. 5 more minutes. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. Beloved, what? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You'll notice back in our text, and then I'm done. In verse 26 through 29, you'll see not only those that have departed from the fellowship, denying the faith, but also deceiving the faithful. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth. Underscore that, is truth, and is no lie. And even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so you'll see those that will depart from the faith, they'll move along, they'll deny the faith, and then they'll try to deceive even the faithful. You ought to underscore, seduce you. And they'll lead you astray from what you truly believe and from the truth. You'll begin to second guess what the Gnostics are teaching. But the Bible reminds us that the Spirit of God will teach you. In John chapter 14, in verse 26, I'll read this one verse and then I'm done. John 14, verse 26, I should have written the verse down, but I marked it. Verse 26, the Bible says, these things have I spoken unto you, in verse 25, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I believe that the devil is doing everything he possibly can to come against the church in the hour in which we live. And when I say the church, then he's going to come at you individually. No question about it. You pick up the paper, you look at the news. We find so many Christians that they're discouraged. They're distraught. They're not sure of what's going to take place and what is happening. All that's going on, all of the negative news that they hear, nothing good. And people are hurting everywhere. But I want you to know, our hope, our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his word will not return void. As we get into the Word of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, may I say, we can recognize that God's still in charge. He's on the throne. He's coming one day, and he's coming for his own. Would you say amen? Amen. Let's stand, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us tonight.